We've been working our way through this part of the scripture, the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament. Turn me off a second. Oh, okay. Let's try this again. Let's try that again. As long as I don't sit on it, we're good. And before we get further into Luke 16, because it was 2 weeks ago that we looked at the first part, I'd like to look at a little bit of that again, the lessons that Jesus brought out of the parable from the first part of the Luke 16, and then some various and assorted scriptures as well, too. So this is going to be more of a teaching message than just to go through, as we've been going through, pretty well verse by verse. So, I'll take up Luke 16 at verse 9. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Lord, we come to you as we come to your word, for it's something we do not approach lightly. We do not approach it with a sense of that we know everything there is to know. How can we, Lord? It is far beyond us. It shows the mind and heart of God. How can we claim to have mastered that? Lord, we pray by your Spirit that your word would master us, that we would not be choosy about that which we like and what we don't, but that your word could speak fully to us of the things that it needs to in our lives for this time, Lord. For we've prayed for this morning. We've prayed for this time. And so, Lord, please answer those prayers for your glory, which would be for our eternal good. Lord, we know there are those even in our midst that are going through difficulties that I don't know how I would take. Lord, we just pray for your continued grace and mercy, for help and strength, for wisdom and discernment. Lord, for your presence to be near, for your help to be certain. And Lord, just from the heart to be able to lean upon you. Lord, we pray again for those with illnesses and afflictions. And thank you, Lord, for what you've done for Gatlin, what you're continuing to do in his body after his surgery. Pray for Kurt Weintier, Lord, too. I know many of us know him as he continues to recover from his hip injury and surgery. For your mercy there. And for others, Lord, that we know who need your help, friends, family members, and might need it desperately, more than they think. We pray for them. Lord, for where your word goes out this morning, in every place within our community, not just a place that uses the Bible, but Lord, is under the authority of the Scripture, and it goes out in truth, that your blessing would be there as much as here. And Lord, that you would speak to our lives. Lord, I just pray again, thinking about everything that's still going on in our country. Pray for those in authority over us, for your Spirit to touch and change lives. For Lord, you are greater than the kingdoms of man. You are. So Lord, we pray for that again, that we may be the kind of people who reflect love for others and our loyalty to Jesus Christ above everything else. For Lord, thank you that someday your kingdom will come. It will. And we are so happy for that and longing for the day. Lord, again, as we're here, speak to us, please. Speak to me. Speak to my heart in this area that we're going to look at. Lord, that you would just touch your word to our lives. Give us ears to hear, hearts that are open, wills that will agree and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. In the first part of Luke 16, just a quick review, Jesus told a story about a very wealthy man and his manager, steward, that ended up being, he just ripped him off. He was wasting his goods, and he was caught and realized, I'm out of a job. And he just, what was he going to do? So he brought in those who owed his master large debts, agricultural society, grain, oil, those things, large debts, and said, well, let's change the bottom line. So without any other paperwork, those large debts were cut in half or cut down by 20%. And the surprise of the story was when the master found out about this, he commended what Jesus called the unjust steward and said, the children of this world, in some ways, are wiser, more shrewd than the children of the light. So the thing was that this manager was looking forward to taking care of his future. And by doing this, by reducing the debt load, he was putting out an obligation of those people to help him later on when he was in need. So he knew that, and it was a very shrewd thing to do. He worked the system successfully. So, and then there are some lessons that Jesus brought from this, Luke 6, 16, and in verse 9, the lesson of use what you have to connect people with the gospel so that when after your life is over, you will have those people as part of your welcome committee in heaven. They'll be part of you. You might not even know them. If you go give to missionaries, somehow God will allow it so that they will be your friends in heaven. You gave to this person, they brought others to Christ. Because you gave, I'm here. Thank you. Okay? That's verse 9. Use the temporary wealth, riches, things that we own for eternal purposes. And there's really only two things that are going to last, people. Two things. The Word of God and people. That's it. The Word of God will last forever, and so will people. So connect those two together. Use what we have in our resources to connect those two. That's verse 9. Verse 10, he speaks about faithfulness. And faithfulness is not about activity, it's about character, integrity. And in verse 10, faithfulness is about character, not circumstances. That's verse 10. About little and much. It's not the circumstances, whether you have much or whether you have little. It's being faithful with whatever you have. In verse 11, faithfulness in what is temporary leads to rewards that are eternal. True riches. So being faithful with what's temporary leading to eternity. And verse 12 was basically all of life is on loan from God. Everything. It's on loan. And so faithfulness with what ultimately belongs to him will end up with our own true treasure. What is your own? That's the end of verse 12. Our own eternal riches. And then verse 13 was our supreme loyalty. Supreme loyalty cannot be divided. It cannot be divided. I mean, you can't play for two football teams at the same time. You might be traded, but you're not doing that on the field. You know? You can't. It's the way it is. And so no servant can serve two masters. Supreme loyalty. So I'd like to spend a little more time, since this whole story Jesus told and the lessons from it have to do with our finances. So somebody would say, oh yeah, here we go. Pastor, talking about money. So, one of Pastor's favorite things. I don't even know if in 3 years here I have had yet a message on using money. So I think I'm okay. Because it's right there in the scripture. And the scripture has a lot to say, and it's good. It's good. So that's why we're going to look at this a little bit differently. Because actually God's perspective on our finances is not what you would hear from the world. Different perspective entirely. Money is a test, money is a tool, and money is a trust. But it also can be a trap as well. Because in, don't have to turn there, but 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, it's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil, quote unquote. It's the love of. It doesn't say money is. The love of is a root of all kinds of evil. So I was thinking in regards to this of Charles Dickens. Nice time to think about the story of Christmas Carol. Ebenezer Scrooge. You know, Tiny Tim. I'm sorry. I missed it totally. Can we do it next week? Missed it totally. We'll do it next week. So put yourself on hold there. We're going to have a children's story here. And once I put note to self, getting too old, remember to look at notes to self. What's next? So come back next week for a good children's story. Sorry about that. You're gracious. So it's no wonder that in the Christmas Carol, that with... Now, do some of the kids here, you know Christmas Carol? Ebenezer Scrooge? You kids know Ebenezer Scrooge, Christmas Carol? Sort of? Oh, yeah. It's no wonder that the spirit, small s, that visited Ebenezer was his cohort, Jacob Marley. And when he came to visit, Dickens had him in chains. Remember? He was in chains. And it's no wonder that Charles Dickens put him in chains because he was trapped because of his love for money, treasure, and all that that involved. And so on the story goes. But he was in chains because it's a trap. So Jesus, in another place, said in Matthew chapter 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So the connection of treasure to heart, it's very similar to what he's saying here in Luke. What we value is where our interest goes, it's where our allegiance goes, it's where our energy goes. What we value, treasure. One writer said, Because Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures. He said, money stops here, but treasures will go ahead. Lay up for yourselves treasures. I like that. So how can we tell where our treasure is found? So I came across something, whether it's found on earth or in heaven. I came across something I thought would be good, how we can tell. 7 symptoms, scriptural. And I thought, rather than reinvent the wheel, I'll just take the bullet points of these 7 and go through them quickly, because we could say, how can we tell if I'm caught in the chains of materialism? Materialism. First of all, if there's anxiety over money. Anxiety. Now, a lot of anxiety over money comes as a result of spending more than we earn. But sometimes there's anxiety in regards to, I just don't know if I can earn enough. Two, because I got to pay those bills. Now, Jesus uses the word anxiety in other scriptures. So does the Apostle Paul. And I thought about this because in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, it says, some of you know this, at least Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Then he goes on to say, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh, strength to your bones. But then right after that, in that context, he says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So in those few verses, putting together the thought of trust and wealth. Trust and money together. Because when there's anxiety over something, anything, there's an element where trust and anxiety cannot coincide together. They cannot inhabit the same space. And usually we'll bounce back and forth. But anxiety. Number 2, coveting. 10th commandment. Coveting, simply wanting what others have. Whatever's the newest, the latest, the flashiest, the best, the better, is wanting what others have. Number 3, selfishness. And this writer said, you know, the symptom of selfishness, one main symptom when it comes to the person who knows and follows and obeys Jesus Christ, there's no joy in giving. There's no joy. Because we'd rather keep than give. We'd rather hoard or guard. You know, you got to plan for that future. Oh, yeah, but giving has no joy to it. I'd rather not. Or if I can do pocket change and consider I've given. But that's even hard for some. Number 4, preoccupation. Again, these are symptoms of if I'm in that materialistic trap. Preoccupation with money. Using what I've got. Needing more. Always needing more. How do I get more? I don't have enough. I can do better than what I have hiding in my mattress. Preoccupied. Just thinking too much. Number 5, greediness. It's in the scripture. Wanting more, faster, however you can get it. Now, gambling, by and large, follows under this category, greediness. Because you don't gamble just to throw money away. And isn't it interesting how the entire gambling system now transformed themselves to gaming? It's called gaming. I know this kind of part of the message wouldn't fly in Deadwood. But it's now gaming. It's not gambling. You're playing a game. Hey, if you want to give money away, come to my house. I'll play Monopoly with you. We'll see who gets more. You'll probably, if you came to my house, played Monopoly, and for every dollar you gave me, I gave you 80 cents back on the dollar, by and large, you'd be better than going gambling. Because you wouldn't even get that much. Greediness. Wanting more, faster, however you can get it. Discontent is another. Discontent. Dissatisfied with what you have already. Dissatisfied. It's not good enough. It's not strong enough. I need something better. I need something larger. I need something shinier. Something stronger. And it's not that what you have has broke and I need to replace it. It's like, ah, this isn't good anymore. Discontent. And finally, idolatry. Which is, in a nutshell, loving things using people. Idolatry. Loving things using people. One writer had sacrificing relationships with people to get stuff. This is not just, I want what they have. I want better than they have. So I can do the one-upmanship. I want better. Now, all those things, we are bombarded every day with these messages. It's called advertising. I mean, it's just, it's a deluge. I looked this up. TV, radio, magazines, newspapers, computer. Depending on how much time you spend on there, you could be up to 1,600 ads per day. 1,600. Now, especially for families with young children, it is one statistics I found. If your child's into TV, in the national average of spending 1,300 hours a year on the TV, they will see approximately over 50,000 ads. And that's just TV. In those 1,300 hours. So that's a lot. I mean, why does the advertising business spend over $200 billion a year on ads? Because they're appealing to our, you need this and you need that. So it's no wonder that Charles Dickens put Jacob Marley in chains. So how do we get free? How can we get free? First, you can look this up if you'd like. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 to 19. I'll read it if you just want to note that down. Paul writes, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That sounds like what Jesus said. Using money for eternal purposes. Laying up a good foundation. That's where it comes from. 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19. So the first thing is, to get free, we need to change our perspective. To change our perspective. Because it's command those not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. From trust in anything else to God in the area of our entire finances. Riches, uncertain. Ha! Seen that in the last couple of years. God, always certain. From the temporary to the eternal. From what can be taken away from us or what we can lose to that which we will never lose. To Jim Elliot, missionary on the field, martyred. He is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. Isn't that great? He's no fool. From that which is uncertain to that which cannot be taken away. Perspective, though, perspective change. And that involves savings accounts, job security, the number of pennies you got in your piggy bank, the number of animals you own out there for beef, whatever. Transferring trust. Now, why? Why does he say to do that? Because it's right here. Because God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy, realize it is the desire of our Father to care for us. It's not just God cares for me. He does. He desires to. He desires to care for his children. God, who gives us richly. Now, I'm not talking health, wealth, and prosperity theology here. Name it, claim it. That kind of stuff was just totally spiritually, biblically off the wall. As a matter of fact, it's so off the wall, it won't even stick on the wall. It's not, yeah, I'll do this and God will make me rich. It's not what it says. So I'm not there. It is God's desire to care for us. Now, the first thought on that is, it's permissible to have money. There. As in the Old Testament, Abraham, wealthy, Job, Isaac, Jacob. Out in the mine, you see these vehicles, Laterno earth movers, R.G. Laterno, solid Christian man. Chick-fil-A, it's been in the news. Chick-fil-A, Gordon Caffey, owner of Chick-fil-A, solid Christian. Probably a wealthy individual. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. Remember the Lord, it is He who gives you the power to get wealth. So it's not just do your best, come up with whatever. It is He who gives you. How does He give us? How can we earn the biblical term wealth? I'm not talking to be wealthy, but how do we earn? How do we earn? Number one, biblically, work. Work. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, to work with your own hands. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, to Adam, to till, to cultivate, and keep the garden. Work. Proverbs 14, verse 23, in labor, there's profit. Mere talk leads to poverty. Colossians 3:22, work as unto the Lord. Oh, I hate my job. I hate my job. Now, wait a second. Under the sovereignty of God, that's where you are. So it's the Lord whom you serve. Colossians chapter 3. So do your work, not just to be a eye pleaser, a men pleaser, but it's God as unto the Lord. Work. The first principle of work is Proverbs 6, verse 9. Loosely translated, get out of bed. You sluggard, how long will you stay in bed? Get out of bed. Work. How do we earn wealth? Number two, biblically, save. Save. Proverbs 21:20. The wise man saves for the future. The fool spends whatever he gets. Save. Number three, plan. Oh, as one writer said, there's that budget word. Plan. Proverbs 27, verse 23. Know the condition of your flocks. Attend to your herds. For riches don't last forever. know, attend to, plan. How do we earn? So what do we do with wealth? Well, we spend. Hopefully spend wisely. Use money wisely. Take care of needs. Take care of family needs. Take care of government needs, which are called taxes. We spend. We also save. What do we do with wealth? We save. And thirdly, we give. Now, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age. Well, I'm not rich, so I'm exempted. Because that's not me. Because it says there that they may be rich in good works and ready to give and willing to share. That's for those who are rich. By the way, the pastor who married us, he set us on a wonderful 80-10-10 plan in our younger married years. 80-10-10. 80, you use for your expenses of life. 10%, you give. 10%, you save. Did we even follow that at the start? I think we did. Yes, 80-10-10. 80-10-10, and this one I was working in an apartment complex as one of the cleaner-up guys for a massive amount of $3 an hour, making $520 a month, spending $125 on rent at that apartment, leaving us a total of $300 and some dollars or $400 and some dollars for all of our expenses. $3 an hour. 80-10-10. I'm not rich. Well, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Allow me to read the first five verses for you of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." How's that for life circumstances? Big trouble. Great, great trial of affliction. Deep in it. But a lot of joy and deep poverty. So you put those three factors together. Affliction, poverty, and joy. And Paul says they had amazing generosity. See, God's standard for giving is really not 10%. I mean, you can go, well, it's the Old Testament, 10%. Okay, well, if you really want to get technical, under the Old Testament, they had three tithes. One was to the priest, because the priest ran the land. They ran the land once a year, 10%, to the priest. Leviticus 27. Another, Deuteronomy chapter 12, was for national festivals. The booths, the tabernacle, Passover, national festivals. Somebody's got to pay for them. The people do 10% every year. You're up to 20%. And then once every three years, a tithe for the poor. So every year was a good 23 and a third percent. 23 and a third percent every year. And then on top of that was free will giving. So in other words, as one writer suggested, 23 1/3%. Oh, and the priests ran the land. They were it. That's taxes. Because on top of that, there was free will giving. And so you get back to Proverbs 3, honor the Lord with your possessions. Proverbs 3:9. And with the first fruits of all your increase, free will giving, above and beyond. So, I mean, you can go, okay, 10%, but see, giving is not, God's standard for giving is not a debt. God's standard for giving is not what we owe. God's standard for giving is not a bill to pay. It'd be kind of easy, as one writer said, to call it at 10%. See, I know 10% for some people is a stretch of faith. For other people, it's no stretch at all. They might not like to part with it, but it's no stretch. It's just not going to do them anything for harm. God's standard for giving is generosity. So if you're at 2 Corinthians 8, you could easily turn over to 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 11. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Generosity. God's purposes, or God's principles of giving, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11, with purpose, purposefully, generously, cheerfully. I saw this cartoon way tie back. Segment number one. It's a guy sitting in church. You know, you can tell the offering's plate is coming his way. Here's the way he looks. Segment number two, he's putting the offering. Segment number three, the offering plate's coming by. Back to that again. That's not the way it is. One of our main Bible teachers at Prairie Bible Institute would say the Greek translated cheerful could be more hilarious. And he would say, I still remember him explaining that. So what that means is you give, and then you give more, and then you give until it hurts, and then you give until it stops hurting. And you're finally getting into hilarious giving, cheerful giving. Hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. By the way, definition of generosity, give more than you think you can afford. Pretty simple. Made it up myself. Don't ask me to quote myself sometime. I won't even remember what I said. Give more than what you think you can afford. That's generous. I have to think about that one. Oh, by the way, those big earth moving machines, Arlie Giturno, well, as God prospered this man who thought of all these things, and created these enormous earth-moving machines, solid Christian, he just continued to give. And the last little bit I read about him was, by the time he was at the end, he was giving 80% of his income to the Lord, to missions all over. 80%. Because God just blessed him, and he just kept giving it away. One pastor a long time back said, you just shovel it off to God, God will give you a bigger shovel. Because look at what Paul says, with able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Every. He's just covering every base you can think of there. Generosity. However, how can God think of this for us? Because there's a standard that's already been set. It was in your bulletin. It was a scripture that was read as we began. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now we know, probably at the last point, it's like, okay, money, finances, sure. Now that's the context of this all, but that's the standard that was set. So if you want to talk about somebody who is rich, who became poor, so that through poverty, it would make us. For God is able, and he desires giving us richly all things. He desires to take care of his children. Isn't that great? That's grace. See, that standard, that's grace. That's what Jesus did not have to do, but he simply did. That was grace we've received. The scripture says, grace upon grace. And so in our finances, in the giving part, that's the standard that was set. Such generosity. As that, I believe he's a Christian, that financial guy, he's on the radio, what's his name? Ramsey? Dave Ramsey? How you doing? Better than I deserve. How's God treating me? Better than I deserve. That's grace. That through his poverty, I can be rich in the things that count. And even in the temporal possessions of life and wealth, that I can use those to invest in the kingdom of heaven? Amazing. That's grace in itself. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word.